Good morning. My name is Sam, and I serve as the campus pastor here at the West location. And can I just say, it's so good to gather with you all this morning. And I want to start out with a couple of congratulations and just affirmation for you guys. And so, one, you guys all, you didn't come at 10 a.m. Like, you came at 9 a.m., and you all look so rested this morning. I think everyone today came at 9, because it's a full house in here. But, you know, congratulations, you came at the right time, you know, so if someone does come in at 10 towards the end of the sermon or announcements, it's okay if we heckle them a little bit. I'm going to give you permission for that. The second thing I want to congratulate you on is, you may not know this, but you all traveled back in time last night, and you didn't even need a DeLorean or a flux capacitor or some crazy old dude named Doc Brown to make it happen. If you're below the age of 30, it's a movie called Back to the Future. Watch it. You'll be blessed by it, I promise. I was wondering why Chris had his puffy vest on today, but I guess he watched Back to the Future, and Marty McFly wears a puffy vest. Anyways, but congratulations. You're here. You traveled through time. It's amazing. And God's going to have a good word for us this morning. We are going to be in the text that we just heard read, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. So grab your Bibles and get there as we continue on in our series in Ephesians. And so as you turn there, I'm going to begin by asking us a question. And so I know all of us in the room, there's some kids in the room, but at one point in time, all of us were kids. And when you were a kid, you wanted to be something when you grew up. So what did you want to be when you grew up or grow up? Or better yet, who did you want to be like when you grew up? And so for me, I was born in 1983, so I'm a kid of the 80s and the 90s. And at this time, there was one prominent sports figure and sports dynasty that was taking place in the 90s. And I know some of y'all know I'm from Texas. I'm not talking about the Cowboys and Emmitt Smith and Troy Aikman. I'm talking about Michael Jordan and the Chicago Bulls. So you guys, I wanted to be like Michael Jordan. And so I remember the Gatorade song that was like, sometimes I dream that he is me. I want to be like Mike. I want to be like Mike. I know some of y'all, come on now. Thank you. It's good. And so last year with The Last Dance, all that stuff came back and all these memories are just flooding through my head. I wanted to be like Mike, right? And so I bought his shoes. I bought his jerseys. I bought posters and hung them on the wall. I bought mini trampolines and lowered my basketball goal to 6 feet so that I could hit it and fly through the air. I'd stick out my tongue. I'd practice my little turnaround jumper. I wore number 23, and I even remember one time, like in late elementary school, I hit a jumper over a kid, and we took the lead, and I ran down the court just shrugging my shoulders because that's what Mike did, right? So I wanted to be like Mike. Everyone's like, why are you shrugging your shoulder? I'm like, I don't know. Michael Jordan does it, so I'm going to do it too. And so the reality is, some 25 or 30 years later, pretty much the only way I'm like Michael Jordan is that I have a bald head and receding hairline, you guys. I'm not 6'6", I can't fly through the air. But the reality is, you see, all of us as kids, we wanted to be like someone or be something when we grew up. And even today, as adults, if you're an adult in the room, we still want to be like people. And so I share all this to say that our text today is going to be explicit with the truth that we as believers are called to imitate God, that we're called to be like God. And so this morning I'm going to preach a message called Walking in Love and Light. And so the main idea for us today is this, that we are called to imitate God by walking in His love and light. And so church, we're called to imitate God by walking in His love and light. And so as Christians, our call is to imitate God, to be like God by pursuing holiness and fighting sin. And so that's what our text is hitting on. And so just easy way to remember it, if we walk in and remember the love of God, we will walk in the light. So if we walk in love, we will walk in light. And so this matters for us here this morning because we live in a time and a culture in which God and His word are not the primary things that shape, form, and mold the world that we live in. And so our culture preaches to us a message of elevating you, that it's all about you. So you search for significance and purpose. You look for pleasure and joy, and you determine what makes you happy. You can run down any road you want to. It's up to you. You figure it out. And the tension that we should feel as Christians is that the Bible, God's word, doesn't call us to glorify us or to elevate us. It calls us to glorify God and to elevate Him. And so as believers, I think we can intellectually agree that God is creator, sustainer, Lord of all things, and he knows best how life operates, how to lead us into joy and purpose and peace. But yet, functionally, I think there's a wrestle and a tension in our day-to-day lives where we think we know or the world knows how to lead us into life and joy and peace and how to best lead our lives. And so we both intentionally and unintentionally look to the things of this world to shape, form, and mold us. And so if you're a believer in this room this morning, you've probably wrestled with what does it look like to live in a culture where Jesus is not held up as supreme and primary. And that's the tension and wrestle for all of us. If our call is to be like God and imitate him, how do we engage in a culture that is full of darkness? We've all heard the phrase that Christians are called to be in the world, but not of the world. But functionally, what does that look like for us to live this out today? And the good news, that's what our text is about today. And my hope is that we as individually would wrestle with the fact that are we daily remembering the love of God? Are we seeking to walk in the love of God? Are we seeking to walk in light? Are we playing around in darkness and what the culture values? And so my prayer this morning is that we would be a people that's not culture shaped, but rather we are a people who is Christ shaped. And so this morning, we're going to look at three truths that Paul gives the church in Ephesus as he calls them to be imitators of God. And so the first truth that we'll look at this morning is this. You are loved, so walk in love. You are loved, so walk in love. And so pick up with me in verses 1 and 2. They say, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And so I know we've kind of hit on this every week, but kind of setting the place where we're at in the book of Ephesians. The first three chapters of the book of Ephesians are heavy on Paul hammering in our identity in Jesus. But then he makes a transition in the last three chapters at the beginning of chapter 4 that, hey, now that I've hit home with who you are, what your identity is, let me tell you how you should live. And so Paul is letting them know that who you are, and rather whose you are, should inform how you live. And it should absolutely inform and motivate how you live. And so last week, at the end of chapter 4, Gavin hit on our new life in Christ and how it should look different than our old life apart from Christ. And so he told us, hey, we need to put off the old self, we need to renew our mind on truth, and we need to put on the new self. And so Paul was instructing the church at the end of chapter 4 on how Christians should operate with other Christians, how we should be seen as Christians and live Christianly lives, for lack of a better word. And so the text today is actually going to build on that and say, okay, in light of this is how you operate as Christians, let me tell you how you need to operate with the world around you, how you should interact with the world. And so these first couple of verses in chapter 5, Paul, as a good shepherd, is once again giving not just commands, but he's giving some identity reminders to the church in Ephesus. And the focus on both of these identity reminders are God's love. And so the first identity reminder and command that Paul gives here is that Paul calls them beloved children, and he tells them to imitate God. And so this should remind them of the truth that they heard in chapter 1, where Paul unpacked the blessings of our union with Christ, where he says that they were chosen and predestined, that they were adopted into God's family, and they now have an inheritance with God through Christ. They are loved as children of God. And so one of the things that I love about being a father is that my kids, you know, they kind of imitate you. They follow your lead. And so my son Haddon, like, he can seek to be like me, and he follows my example, for better or for worse. But from an early age on, I could see, okay, he's going to like the sports teams that I like. We'd wake up on Saturday morning. We had Premier League and pancakes. We'd watch Manchester United and Liverpool. Some of y'all didn't know I was a soccer fan. Now you know. It's the real football. But we'd also watch the Texas Tech Red Raiders. He'd be like 3 and could sing the fight song. The Dallas Cowboys. So he liked the things that I liked. He learned the things that I learned. I was in seminary in Greek, and this little 2-year-old boy memorized the Greek alphabet with me because I was like rehearsing it, right? So he's following my example. Even today, as he's grown up, I kind of like to mess around with people, play around with people, play jokes. That's why I woke up this morning with like 100 pumpkins in my driveway because somebody was getting me back for something. But my son does the same thing, and it might drive his little sister nuts, but or little sister's nuts, but he follows my example. And so even in the mornings, he'll come down and see me reading my Bible, and he's like, "Dad, I want to read my Bible." He follows my example. And so he wants to be like me, his dad. And that's what Paul is telling the church here, that you are a beloved child, so be like your loving father, God. You are loved by him, so imitate him. So that's the first reminder that he gives here with a command. Secondly, Paul reminds them, once again, that they are loved and that they need to walk in love. And so he doesn't just tell them that they're loved, but he actually tells them how they are loved by Christ's sacrificial and substitutionary death for them. And so he's telling this church in Ephesus, you don't have to wonder how God sees you and how he feels about you, because they are loved and the person and work of Jesus Christ is proof. And so if you're in the room and you're going, does God really love me? Is God really for me? If you've trusted in Jesus, the answer to that is 100% yes. All we have to do is look at the person and work of Jesus Christ. Look at the cross of Christ. It's objective evidence that he loves you. He laid down his life for you so that you could be made right with God. And so, Christian, we have to know that we are selflessly and sacrificially loved by Jesus and that we're fully and perfectly loved in Christ. And so God, yes, has loved us selflessly and sacrificially. And this is the type of love that we are called to show others, the type of love that we are to live out. Paul's instruction here is walk in love. And so this means selflessly and sacrificially putting the needs and well-being of others above our own. This means giving ourselves away for the good of others. And if we can be honest with a moment here, this is like the easiest thing to do, right? Like I just naturally, yes, please take the last blueberry donut. I don't need that. I don't need the coffee. You take the coffee refill. Oh, thank you. Yes, please cut me off in traffic. I love, please. No, like you guys, this is hard. Because what comes naturally to us is that we love ourselves. It's all about us and our wants and our needs and our desires above others. And so Paul doesn't just tell us that. He knows the posture of our heart, and he's telling us the way that we can walk in love. And it's by first remembering the fact that we have been loved, that we've personally received, loved, and experienced loved in Jesus Christ. And so no one is going to show love better than the person that's mindful of their great need for it and how they have experienced it. And so, church, are you daily remembering and reminding yourself that you are loved? And after you remind yourself that you are loved, are you seeking to extend and show love to others? Are you selfless and sacrificial in your love for your spouse, your kids, your family, your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends, or even to strangers? And so, church, we have to remember that we are loved, and this is going to help us to actually live out the love that we're called to show others. And so may God make us a people who loves others like Christ loves us. And so that's the first truth in this text, that we are loved, so we're called to walk in love. And as we dive into the second and third truth from this text that come from the rest of the verses 3 through 14, I want to mention that Paul gives us a metaphor in this text, and it's kind of central to the next two truths. And so pick up with me in verse 8. That's where that metaphor is. It says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." And so notice that Paul doesn't say you were walking in darkness. Rather, he says you were darkness. But through the love of Christ, you are light in the Lord. And so once again, we're seeing an identity shift here. You were darkness, now you are light. And so in these next two truths, Paul uses this metaphor of light and darkness to unpack what it looks like to walk in the fruit of light versus to walk in the unfruitful darkness. And so the second truth from this text is you are light, so do not partner with darkness. You are light, so do not partner with darkness. And so look with me at verses 3 through 5. They say, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, no foolish talk, no crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And just a fun, chipper, and cheery set of verses. I know some of you are like, man, I should have slept in this morning. I got an extra. I could have got extra. But no, it's good that we're here because Paul is actually beginning this next section with a negative exhortation first and the things that a Christian are to avoid. And so he's calling us to fight sin, to flee from sin, and not partner with darkness. And so it's similar to the text that he had last week where he's telling Christians, put some things off. You need to put off the old self. And so here Paul gives us three exhortations of darkness that we need to avoid, or you could think of this as three things that we need to say no to and not walk in as believers. And so I want to point out this is not an exhaustive list of sin and darkness, but rather these were prominent sins within the church of Ephesus. And so as we walk through these three things we need to avoid, I think we're going to see this wasn't just a problem in Ephesus. This is a problem some 2,000 years later here in Omaha, Nebraska, and it's things that the church still struggle with today. And so the first exhortation that Paul gives to not walk in darkness is to not walk in sexual immorality or impurity. And so the Greek word that Paul uses here is porneia, which is a broad word that's used to basically define any form of sexual sin. And then he also uses the word impurity, which is also another broad word that encapsulates any type of filth or crudeness. And what Paul is saying here is that there should not even be a hint of sexual immorality, sexual sin, impurity in the life of a believer. And so this means that pornography, masturbation, adultery, homosexuality, sex before marriage, sex outside of marriage, they're all sexual immorality. And it's not just the sexual acts themselves, but it's the impure thoughts and desires and lust that are in our mind that flow from our heart. And so ultimately, sexual immorality is idolatry because it is a result of us not honoring God in our hearts. It's us elevating something else over God. It's us not trusting in His good design and plan for sexuality and us chasing our own plan down. And so it's some level of heart-level idol, comfort, control, pleasure that we're running at and elevating over God. And so sexual immorality flows from a heart that is misplaced worship. And so let me be clear that the Bible and God is not anti-sex. Rather, the Bible and God are pro-intimacy within the context of a covenant commitment called marriage. And so sex is a good and beautiful gift from the Lord that is designed to be enjoyed within the context of a marriage between a husband and a wife. And so Paul is telling this church, anything outside of that is sexual immorality. It's sexual sin. Do not walk in those things. And so that's the first exhortation he gives them. The second one is to not walk in greed and covetousness. And so simply put, greed and covetousness is an insatiable desire for more. We want more. We always want more. We want more money, more power, more stuff, more respect, more food. We always need new cars, new phones, clothes, TVs, houses, whatever the case is. And so greed and coveting are also all about the heart. It's about us desiring something more than God. It's about us believing that if I just had this thing, then I'd be happy. But ultimately, the God of money and stuff will not satisfy. It's like a treadmill. You're going to keep going because it's never enough. And so it will always leave you wanting more. And the same thing, God is not anti-money and He's not anti-stuff, but rather God is about believers finding satisfaction in Him alone. And it's about believers being good stewards of what He's entrusted us to, because everything you have, your money and your stuff, is God's, that He's entrusted to you. And so He's saying, do not be greedy, do not be coveted, do not covet. That's the second exhortation. The third exhortation is to not walk in corrupt speech. And so Christians are to avoid filthy and foolish talking and crude joking. We're not to speak vulgarly or with disgraceful language. And Gavin hit on this last week because he was hitting on how we should speak to each other as the church. But the same thing, we're not supposed to use words that tear others down to mock and belittle. We're supposed to use words that build up and affirm and encourage. And so once again, this language or vulgar language or corrupt speech that was in the church was flowing from their hearts. Matthew 12, 34 says, "For out of the heart the mouth speaks." And so the concern is not whether or not you say a four-letter word. The concern is what is going on in your heart that's leading that to flow out. And here, ultimately, God is calling them to cultivate a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving, because a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving will adopt a vocabulary of praise and thanksgiving. And so he's telling them to not walk in corrupt speech. And so once again, this is not an exhaustive list of all sin, but just sin that this church in Ephesus was struggling with. And so sexual immorality, greed, and corrupt talk were all self-centered ways that they were thinking and living. And Paul ends this section with a warning. Look with me at verses 6 and 7. They say, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not partner with them." And so Paul is warning the Ephesian believers that the world is going to try to sway you and deceive you into practicing these things, into walking in these things. And yet Paul is clear that those who persist in and walk in this dark lifestyle will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so does this mean that Christians will not struggle with these sins, or they won't fall into these sins? Like, no, Christians are going to be tempted. They're going to wrestle. They're going to struggle with these sins. But what Paul is getting at here is that a Christian should not be conquered, complacent, or compliant in any of these sins. God is calling believers to fight sin and flee from sin and not flirt with sin. And so the danger of our culture today is that all these things, sex and lust and greed and coveting and corrupt talk, they're everywhere. It's so prevalent, it's like the air that we breathe. And we live in a culture that normalizes these things, so we can become numb and complacent with them. We can hear and see and intake these things in stores and on billboards, in TVs and in movies, on social media. We hear and see it from politicians, actors, athletes, coworkers, neighbors, and friends. And so I worked in college. I one summer worked at SeaWorld in San Diego. And so one of the privileges of getting to work at SeaWorld in San Diego is I got free passes to SeaWorld. And so before my shift, after my shift, my lunch break, I'd go to shows. And my favorite show to go to was the dolphin show, because it's crazy. They can jump way out of the water and they're smart, they can talk. They're doing all the fun little things, splashing. But one of the things about Dolphin Stadium is that the first 12 rows of the stadium had different colored seats. And if you came in, you didn't know why until some guy got up and sang a song. And basically what he was getting at is that if you sit in the first 12 rows, some you got to know, you're going to get 100% wet, right? So it was known as the splash zone. So if you sat there, you were going to get wet. And so I think many of us can struggle with living our lives as Christians in the splash zone. And so here's what I mean. I think our Christian walks can be shaped by the culture, mold and informed by the culture, and we tell ourselves everyone else is doing it. It's not that bad, or it's not as bad as it could be, or it won't hurt anyone if they don't know. Or we even say, I've got grace, so I'm good to just do this. And so we can either just choose to walk in darkness and sin or position ourselves right next to it and think we're going to be fine. But the reality, just like sitting in the first 12 rows of Dolphin Stadium, you're going to get wet. If you flirt with sin, you're going to fall into sin. If you make provision for the flesh, you will fall into sin. And so, church, can I just press this in and ask, are you daily fighting sin? Are you fleeing from sin? Or do you have a posture where you flirt with sin? Maybe you're minimizing sin in your life. Maybe you're the justifier and you're like, I deserve what I want. I deserve this. Maybe you're like, I've been good for a while. It's okay if I mess up. Maybe you're the down player and you're like, well, I'm not as bad as that guy down the street. He's a little nuts and crazy and just does what he wants. Or maybe you're thinking it's not that big of a deal. Maybe you're the blame shifter and you're like, it's their fault. If I wasn't scrolling through Facebook and saw that picture, this wouldn't have happened. If I didn't hear that from that athlete or that politician, I wouldn't be saying the same things. Or maybe you fake it and you hide it, and you're more worried about what other people think of you. And so you put on your little candy-coated shell and you smile and act like everything's all good, but on the inside, you're riddled with guilt and shame because you're walking in sin and in darkness. And so, church, let's be a people who fight sin and flee from sin and not flirt with sin. Let's not minimize our sin and partner with darkness. Let's not compromise and be complacent. Let's be a people that remember the truth of God's love for us and that in God's love we are secure and we can freely and openly bring things to the light because grace and mercy and forgiveness is there. And that's what we're going to hear in the third point, the third truth. And the third truth is this, that you are light, so walk as children of light. You are light, so walk as children of light. And so look with me at verses 8 through the beginning of verse 14. It says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light." And so Paul, here in this section, he moves from the negative exhortation to the positive exhortation. And he's telling us, he moves from telling us what to avoid to telling us what we need to pursue and nurture and cultivate in our hearts and lives. And so Paul is calling these believers in Ephesus to be children of light. And so the church is to pursue the fruit of light that is found in all that is good and right and true. And so God is the essence and the source of all that is good and right and true, and we're called to imitate him. So we are called to pursue holiness. And so this means we're going to pursue him in his word. We're going to seek to walk in his power, the power of the Spirit, and we're going to seek to walk with his people, the church. And so Paul tells us that pursuing holiness is not taking part in the unfruitful works of darkness. We're to expose them. And so as believers, we're called to bring darkness to light. And so this means, church, that we need to call sin, sin. And that when we become aware of sin and darkness, that we should expose it, both corporately and individually. And so I think when we think about engaging our lost world, a culture that is in darkness, like we can look out and see darkness, I feel like fairly easily. And the three options we seek to engage the darkness in the culture around us are either from withdrawing from it, and so we insulate and make our own little bubble, or we either war with it, and so instead of like engaging in charity and grace and grace and truth, we'll take that sword of truth and we're going to lop some people's heads off with it. Or we accept it and it's like, well, this is the world we live in, so I'm going to just walk in it. Or we do some combination of the three. And yet I think Paul here points to another way for us to engage our lost world in the darkness around us. It's the main idea of this text, that we are to imitate God by walking in light and love. And so as we look at Jesus, I think we can see that Jesus engaged a lost and a sinful world. He became a light in the darkness. He didn't withdraw from the darkness. He came to be a light in it. He didn't come to just make war against people. He engaged with and pursued sinners. And he engaged people lovingly and graciously and truthfully. And he didn't just accept it and become complacent. He didn't compromise. He didn't sin. He did not become compliant or numb with the world around him, with the sin and the darkness. Rather, he pushed back darkness as a light in the darkness. And church, this is what we are called to be as believers, to be salt and light in this world, to be a light in the darkness. And can I just say, if you want to faithfully engage a culture with the light, you must first engage the darkness that's in your own hearts by bringing it to the light. And so if you want to be a light out there, we need to have light in here first. And so one of the main ways that I think and I've experienced personally how the church maybe in America is lacking a little bit is that we don't like to shine lights here first. We don't like to be open and honest and vulnerable with what's going on in our hearts. Maybe the darkness that we're wrestling with or the darkness that we're walking in. We don't have a culture where it's, hey, yes, love, grace, and mercy is here. Let's bring darkness to the light. We come and we hide because we feel like we're going to be judged. And I think we've missed the boat on that. The place where we should absolutely feel the freedom to be open and honest is with our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know why? Because what unites us as a people, everyone in this room, if you've trusted in Jesus, is that we have a desperate need for the grace of the gospel. It's cliche to say it, but the ground at the foot of the cross is level. There's no judgmental games. And so what we should do is feel the freedom to be open and honest. And what brothers and sisters in Christ do is we love, encourage, and support each other and point to truth. And so there should be freedom to be vulnerable and open and honest within the church. We don't have to hide. And so let me just say, if you're not in the practice of bringing darkness to light, I get this can be hard to do. If it's not something that you've personally seen and experienced, or maybe you've been walking or hiding something in darkness for a long time. And so I've been a believer for about 21 years. I trusted Christ as a 16-year-old sophomore in high school. But y'all, I walked in darkness and hiding for like the first 5 years of my walk with the Lord. And so I've experienced dark times. I've had times of hiding in darkness in my walk with the Lord. And I think back to those first 5 years, and if I'm being open and honest, I was just blatantly walking in sexual sin and trying to hide it. I struggled with porn and masturbation. I had an addiction to it. And my mindset was like, others don't need to know. This is about me. It's not really hurting anyone. And honestly, if I just tried harder, like I could walk away from it. But the reality was I was enslaved to it. And it wasn't until the spring semester of my sophomore year in college where I was meeting with a discipler, and he saw I was wearing like a rubber band on my wrist. And he's like, why are you wearing a rubber band? And so I'm going to say this. So what I would do is if I found myself lingering on something I shouldn't be or maybe looking where I shouldn't be, my feeble attempt to fight sin was like, oh, I might pull this little rubber band and pop myself, right? I'm trying to modify my behavior. I was like Pavlov's dogs. I heard a bell, so I'm gonna ring. I'm gonna pop myself. No. And so my discipler, as I'm telling him all of this, his response to me was, Sam, bro, you can pop yourself all day long with that little rubber band. You can cut off your hand and gouge out your eyes, and guess what? You're still gonna struggle with this because this isn't about your actions or you modifying your behavior. This is about the worship that's going on in your heart and what you're choosing to worship and look for life in. And then he proceeded to be open and honest and vulnerable with me with his struggle and how he saw freedom from sexual sin. But he didn't just stop there. He gave me an invitation. He said, Sam, is there something in darkness that you want to bring to light? And in that moment, I exposed the darkness of sexual sin to the light for the first time. I moved out of hiding. And now listen, I wasn't magically cured that day, but what I will say is this is when I truly began to fight sexual sin and walk in the light, where I could be open and honest with other people, where I did the heart work to realize what I was worshiping was not God. And then I began to walk in freedom because I was walking in the love and light of God. And so here's the thing. Yes, I'm telling a story from 15 years ago of how I was in hiding, but that was a major turning point in my life because I'd never been open and honest and vulnerable. I'd never brought darkness to the light until that point. And the reality is this is still something to this day that I seek to cultivate and be open and honest with. This is a practice that we seek to do as a staff team, where we confess sin, that we bring darkness to the light as soon as we are aware of it. We don't want to compromise and drift. And so we must be open with God. He already knows what we're walking in, what we're struggling with, what we're hiding, and we've got to be open in community. I must live a lifestyle of confession and repentance and walk in the light. And so, church, is this something that you're cultivating in your heart, in your life, in your walk with Jesus? Because when we walk in and remember God's love, we are free to bring darkness to light. We don't have to minimize, justify, fake it, because there is freedom to be open and honest because of the grace of the gospel. And so freedom is not found in hiding in the dark. Freedom is found in living in the light. Transformation is found in the light. Growth, hope, change, and healing happen in the light. And so maybe you can relate to this. Maybe you're struggling with exposing some darkness in your own heart. Maybe you're minimizing sin in your life. And I want to wrap up with reading the second half of verse 14, where it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And so maybe you're in the room this morning and all you know is darkness. All you know is I'm struggling. I'm walking in sin. I don't know about this love that you're talking about, this sacrificial love of Jesus. And can I just say, no matter what you're walking in, God is in the business of bringing dead people to life, of bringing darkness, bringing light to the darkness. And he can bring light to the darkness that's in your heart this morning if you trust him as Savior and Lord. You can experience his love. You can experience his light. And maybe you're in the room this morning and you've experienced his love and his light, but you're walking in darkness. You're wrestling with darkness. You're minimizing sin, or maybe you're just hiding some things. And can I just share with you the same invitation that I received? Is there anything in darkness that you need to bring to the light? As Paul says here, would you awake from your slumber? Remember the love and the light and the grace and the mercy and forgiveness of Christ, and know that it will shine on you when you bring darkness to light. So is there anything you need to bring to the light here this morning, church? And so may we be a people who imitate God by remembering the love of Christ, and would we walk in his love and his light?